You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Grab your Bible and join us in Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is where we're going to be. We're still going through a series in the book of Psalms. Obviously not doing all of them, just kind of taking from what we would call the big three, kind of the big three categories of psalms: hymns and laments and thanksgiving or praise. And when you read psalms, they can categorize into one of those three kind of big categories, and they all speak to us a little bit differently. Some aspects, you may read a hymn and there's a part of that hymn that's just powerful, and it seems like, man, it just speaks right to you. And then right after it talks about, as I'm fleeing my enemies, and you're kind of going like, okay, but that doesn't relate to me. So does this whole psalm relate to me? And the answer is yes, because the psalms are about the human condition. They're just reality for our lives. They are intended to help us understand the nature of God, but our nature as we react to God. We took a look the last 2 weeks at two different laments and the issue of how do we deal with life when the things that are true about God, the things that we sing hymns or doctrine about God, and we know those to be true, and yet our experience in life does not point to the truth of the hymns and doctrine that we know. What do we do when we know that God is good, and yet our life does not feel good? How do we deal with that? And that's what the laments were all about. This week and next week, we're going to take a look at thanksgiving or psalms of praise, which, if you kind of imagine the hymns are everything is right in the world. This is truth. This is we're declaring truth to one another. These are big and lofty, grand redemption kind of narratives in the Psalms of what God is about, what God is doing, and that kind of thing. And they're just rock solid. And then as life ceases to be good and goes to the bottom, that's where you have the valley, the laments. And as you come out of those experiences, what you have learned out of those experiences of being in the bottom, you respond in acts of thanksgiving or praise to who God is in reaction to kind of the tension between both the doctrine of who God is and then the conflict of our experience. If you've been in church much the last, 20 years or so, you may have experienced what has been coined the worship wars. Anybody experience any of those? Tension within the church when maybe you moved from using hymnals to using that thing up there, right? And you project it on the screen and you're just going like, somehow it's become unspiritual because it's now digital, right? I can't watch a movie on the hymnal, but I can watch a movie on there, that therefore wicked. And I actually did hear that argument. So just that's not a make-believe argument in that. I remember early on as a kid hearing people talking about a certain style of music that they referred to as 7-Eleven music. You guys ever heard this before? 7-Eleven music? The same seven words 11 times, right? And to be honest, I mean, that is a lot of our contemporary Christian music, right? And honestly, I'm pretty thankful. If you think I'm a good guitarist, I'm just fooling you. That's the truth of it. I praise God that most Christian songs that have been written in the last 20 years are the same four chords in slightly different orders. That's pretty much it. And so it works really well for me that's just purely a survival guitarist. I'm not a good guitarist. But thankfully, most songs that get produced are fairly simple in that. If you know eight chords, you can play pretty much everything that I play. And so there's this tension between kind of praise courses or newer songs or songs that have, we wanted to have a more, I don't know, modern sound to it or whatever, versus the old, you know, old hymns that maybe we all grew up singing as kids, or if you were in a very much more traditional church and kind of this high church and lofty. And the tension between the two is the newer songs tend to be more feely, right? That would be more how you would kind of describe those songs versus hymns, which are much more heady, right? You could almost sit there and just read the hymnal, not necessarily sing it, and glean powerful things out of it, doctrine and things like that. And so that was the tension of the worship war of, well, shouldn't we, as we encounter the living God, shouldn't we feel something? And then, of course, the other side was saying, yeah, but what we feel ought to be grounded in truth, so we want to have the hymns. And so there are contemporary Christian songs that have been put out that honestly just had bad doctrine in them. And that's true today. And then there's contemporary songs that get put out that there's a wrestling in Christian culture. I think there should be a wrestling in Christian culture that as we sing them, or as we first hear them and we respond to them, we don't just go, hey, this is the newest, coolest thing, let's sing this. But to go, does what it says, or is what it says true? If it describes God, as you guys have heard me talk about a long time, if I talk about my love for Michelle and I talk about how lovely her blonde hair is and how gorgeous her blue eyes are, I can say all kind of gushy, nice things, but if they're not true of her, then I'm not really actually loving her, right? So that's the nature of doctrine grounds us in truth as we talk about the nature and character of God. All of that said to say, it's a pot shot when we just simply say it's the same seven words 11 times, because, I mean, it's not like Scripture ever does that, like Psalm 136 that we're going to read today, which is going to say, His love endures forever 26 times. So, His love endures forever. Four words, 26 times. So that's a little better than 7:11. Let's read it. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love, or His loving kindness. Does somebody else have a different translation there? Steadfast love endures forever. Let's do this. I'll read the stanza. You read the resound, and we'll read it as for His love endures forever. Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. To Him who made the heavens with skill, His love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, His love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to rule by day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, His love endures forever. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from their midst, His love endures forever. With a strong arm and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, His love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, His love endures forever. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, His love endures forever. To Him who smote great kings, His love endured forever. And slew mighty kings, His love endures forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, His love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, His love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, His love endures forever. Even a heritage to Israel, His servant, His love endures forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, His love endures forever. And has rescued us from our adversaries, His love endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, His love endures forever. This psalm, actually the psalm before it, Psalm 135, begins the last kind of section, if you will, of the Psalms. And in Jewish culture, tradition, this last part of Psalms is called the Hallel. It literally means the praise chapters. It's why when we say the word Hallelujah, Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise, and Yah is the beginning of Yahweh. They would never actually say the name, but it would be insinuating it. So when you say Hallelujah, you are saying praise the Lord. And so these psalms are just richly filled with praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His courts above. Praise the Lord. On and on and it goes. And Psalm 136 is a great example of this, even though it does not use the same phrase as praise the Lord. It says it in a different term, to emphasizing three times at the beginning and again at the very end. Give thanks to the Lord. Now, oftentimes we would make a distinction between thanks and praise. In the way that we would use language, we praise things because of the nature of what they have done. Right, that would be what we would praise somebody for, their athletic ability, or we would praise somebody for their work ethic, or we would praise somebody for studying hard on things. But when we talk about giving thanks, we would talk, usually we're giving thanks for something that has affected us, something that somebody has done or rendered to us. And we would give thanks for that. We would thank them for helping us with something or for doing something for someone else. And we would say thanks for that. In this sense, the psalmist, and I think the placement of this, is helping us understand that when we give thanks to God, we are to give thanks to God in praise, even if it is something that did not necessarily directly affect us. We can thank God for what He has done on the other side of the world, what He is acting upon, and what God is doing and how God is moving. And the very first verse of this gives us the framework of how to think of this whole chapter, 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And then the constant refrain that we're going to see. For His loving kindness, or His love, or His steadfast love endures forever, or is everlasting. Now, when you read the Bible and you read different translations, and a lot of translations will pretty much be fluid. You know, the word for house in Hebrew is pretty much always translated house, so it doesn't matter really what translation you read. It's going to read house, or covenant is kind of the same thing, barit. It's always going to be translated covenant. But sometimes when you're reading through maybe different translations, or you're in a Bible study group, and people read out loud and you notice, oh, that word is very different than mine in my translation, that should always be one of those things that causes you to go, why? I want to stop, pull back, and go, okay, why is that? So what we have, this is the New American Standard Version. It says loving kindness. Somebody else said, yours said steadfast love.
Faithful
is what yours did.
Mercy.
Your mercy endures forever. Is that what it says? Okay. The word that is used here is the Hebrew word chesed, or chesed. It's a guttural in the back that we don't use in English. And it's a word that, unfortunately, we don't talk about a whole lot, because usually when we talk about love, we talk about it in kind of a Greek type of sense. So if I were to say something like, tell me, what does phileo love mean? Huh? Brotherly love. And if we talk about agape love, we might get a little bit hard, but what would we say agape love is?
Unmerited.
unmerited, God-like kind of love. And those are kind of the two big ones that get used in the New Testament. So a lot of times when we're studying an English translation, we read love, we want to find out which one of those two is he talking about and the play that's in there. The agape kind of love, it is a selfless love, a unconditional love. It's one of the reasons why we can say it is a God kind of love, because God's the only one that perfectly mirrors it. And so when we try to say, are we loving someone in an agape kind of way? Really, our only standard is to look to God and say, are we loving them in the way that God would love them? But chesed is the Hebrew word can be translated a lot of different ways, as we're noticing this here. But this is the word that is here: loving kindness, steadfast love, mercy. Did you say faithful? Faithful was yours. And it is this word chesed. And the idea behind it is, or the reason that it's that it translates so differently in so many different words, is that there are some words that when we say it, we almost have to kind of like, we can't translate it in one word because it just loses so much, right? If the children that were rescued from the Thai caves last week that had been underground in absolute darkness except for maybe a couple little glowy stick things, and they literally had not seen light for well over a week, and when they came out and the first thing they saw was light, and if they said, "Oh, the light," well, we understand that's photons moving through the air and, you know, that's light. But there's so much more to it in the way that they're saying it, right? It is the radiance of the sun that, you know, is absolutely blinding, but that's light, right? And so when we translate some words in Scripture, there's so much weight to some of them that it really is quite challenging for us to make it as concise, because it is just one word. We don't want to translate it as a paragraph. The Old Testament would be gigantic if we did that. It's the reason why we have to do Bible study. But it makes a bit of a challenge for us as we encounter it to go, what exactly does that mean, and why is it translated so differently in so many different places? Another way that you could translate this would be covenantal love. Now, I don't know necessarily that clears it up much more for us if we were to say that. But this steadfast, loving kindness, faithful, covenantal. One commentator used the phrase loyal love. When we use those kind of words, somebody describe to me what are we painting a picture of with these kind of words? Promises? Yeah.
Things that you can rely on, that you can build on, stand on.
Yeah. If something's steadfast, it was fixed at some point in time, right? And it is going to endure through that. So we can say his loving kindness endures forever, right? If you say faithful, there's that sense of it's unwavering, right? Covenantal is that picture of saying it's entered into a contract. Loyal says I'm with you in this, right? And so this is kind of this picture of chesed. It's the loyal, steadfast, rock solid God love that is immovable. And this love endures forever. Now that's an incredible statement, because we live in a culture in which there's not a whole lot that endures forever. Right? In fact, even as we look, you know, the closest picture to covenant that we have in our culture, in our world, is marriage, right? But marriage is under attack in our present culture and worldview, and it's a very fickle thing. And even if it wasn't, there comes the day when one member dies. And then what happens to the marriage? It is no more. By nature, till death do us part. And so it is solid, it is faithful. That's why one Christian author just published a book about marriage called This Momentary Marriage. About the nature of our marriage. What is our marriage to look like in that covenantal sense? But in God's love, we can't even look to marriage as the standard of love in this kind of way. We have to look to God that says His love, His chesed, endures forever. And so the psalmist, as he writes this here, as we begin to think about thanksgiving of praise, we want to give thanks to the Lord because He's good. Because He is good. We've talked at length about the experience of what do we do when we're in seasons when it doesn't feel like God is good. This isn't one of those hymns to help us understand that. And I brought the mood down a little bit with the light there. The nature of this is to say, this is in that place when we can look back and we can say, God is good. That's what Thanksgiving, that's why we kind of give you the picture of hymns are on this side, laments are on this, are on the bottom, and thanksgiving or praise is on this side. When we're looking back and we can respond to the truth of what we know, that God is good. The psalmist here rekindles the Hebrew mind back to Deuteronomy, where he uses these three declarations of God. Out of Deuteronomy, Reese, he calls him, let us give thanks to the Lord, let us give thanks to the God of gods, and let us give thanks to the Lord of lords. This picture of God being a God of justice is the context that is used there, where God describes himself in this way. I am the Lord, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and I oversee the oppressed. I oversee the sojourner. I see the widow in their distress. And He is the God of justice. He's the God that overcomes those pit and valley places. And He's sovereign over all of them. And in as much as that is God's character, God's nature, and who God is, we need to be reminded that His love, His chesed, endures forever. The psalmist then takes us into what exactly does that look like? What exactly does God's love enduring forever look like? And how has God, as we look to the past, displayed His unique kind of love, His covenantal kind of love to us in a way that helps us understand God's love? He says in verse 4, to Him who alone, who does great wonders. In verse 5, to Him who made the heavens with skill, to Him who spread out the earth above the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to rule the day, and the moon and the stars to rule by night. Now we think of creation in terms of wonder of God. We think of them in terms of awe of God. We might think of them almost in terms of a hymn kind of relationship. And the truth about who God is. Several weeks ago, we took a look at the psalm that says, when I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And so as we think about that and the nature of the awe and wonder and power and majesty of God in a hymn kind of way, it is also good for us to step out of that and the truth of God and look back and say, how exactly does creation exhibit God's love towards us? Well, it exhibits it in a number of ways. It exhibits it in the nature that God has created order. God is a God of order. The sun comes up in a predictable way. It sets in a predictable way. The moon travels around the earth in a predictable way. In a way not only that is predictable, but in a way that actually allows us to live and not fry on our planet. That He has ordered it. That He's not only created it in a way that it works, but He's also created it in a creative way. That there is actually beauty to be found in it. There's a unique nature in the fact that God gives us His grace in that He gives it to us in a way that we don't deserve beauty. That's not something that we deserve. We can't wake up in the morning and say, God, I deserve to be awed and wowed today. We don't deserve that. Like there's nothing in us that says I have the right to enjoy anything, right? And yet we have taste buds to savor things. We have the ability to distinguish colors and patterns and be able to look at it and go, that's just beautiful, right? It is the reason why we as human beings, at least as far back as we can record, have designated places that are pretty to go be at and look at. In olden times, they might have called it a holy site or something. But you go to those places and they're beautiful. There's something unique about them. Or we go, as my family did this past summer, to the Grand Canyon. You just stand there and go, it's so beautiful, it looks fake. You know? Like every picture we took looks like we were just standing in front of a backdrop. You know, like a canvas thing. We didn't actually go. We were just behind the house with a big canvas, right? It's the Grand Canyon! Mosquito, you know? The beauty and wonder of it, we see those things as Christians who are in awe of that. And as Christians, we ought to use that awe to turn us towards God. We can... Humanity has a nature of wanting to take those things that God has created to display His glory, and we do one of two things with it that are both absolutely outside of God's design for them. We either take the things that God made and made them beautiful, and we make them objects of worship. They become the things that we bow down to, that we find ourselves in awe of the sun so much that we make the sun a god. Or we find the trees so beautiful that we think they are wonderful. Or the waters become something that we put our hope into. And they substitute the creation, becomes the creator to us in that. And we can slip to that side of seeing it. Or we can do the other side of it. Whereas we can see nothing that is actually beauty in it. We just see it as something to exploit. Something to bring ourselves pleasure at its cost and to destroy it. A lot of Christian circles can be maybe not necessarily really friendly towards green types of earth-conscious things. And Christians, we ought to be pretty proud of being good stewards of the garden in which God put us in. It's His. He entrusted it to us. Let's not kill it. We got to champion that. But not swing it to the opposite side where all of a sudden these things, the creation, becomes our God. Right? And so all of this, everything that is created, is a demonstration of God's love to us. His chesed, His steadfast endurance towards mankind. Then it goes on in a story type of way to a distinct event in the Jewish history, the Egyptian Exodus. And it seems, as we're talking about, you know, we even sang the song by Chris Tomlin this morning, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. Did you notice we skipped over a couple things that we read here in a little bit? Like, we didn't sing, you know, and he smote the firstborn of the Egyptians, his love endures forever. Like, we didn't sing, you know, we didn't jump into, you know. And so those feel like, what do I do? What do I do with those? What do I do with those things? Well, to him who smote or killed the Egyptian firstborn, brought Israel out of their midst with a strong hand and outstretched arm, who delivered or who divided the Red Sea asunder, made Israel to pass through it, and then he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. What are we to do with that? Well, there is a very clear picture in the Jewish mind. The Exodus is an understanding for us today, as we as Christians look back, and the Jesus and the apostles and all of them saw it the same way, that the Exodus story is a precursor to help us understand salvation. It's a picture that we were enslaved under a ruler who dictated what our life was to look like, what we were to be about, if you will. And God, in His loving kindness, was radical in it. Now, for us as Christians, as we look back on this, we can see this just as a story. But when we look at what was the final straw that broke the camel's back, or the Pharaoh's back, if you will, in the Exodus story? What was the final straw? His son died. And he said, get out. Get out. And it was not until that took place that freedom from slavery could take place for the Egyptians. Well, for us as Christians, as much as we look at that and we go, how horrible. I mean, like, that just seems, I can't imagine being in that circumstance. And God, how did you know, in your mind, how did you do this? And yet this was a nation that was guilty. Guilty of oppressing God's people. Guilty of enslaving God's people. They would not listen. Their hearts were hard. And if we have a hard time embracing that, how in the world can we embrace the fact that God, in His love, took His sinless, innocent Son and slaughtered Him to free a people who did not deserve it? You and me. His loving kindness endures forever. God is always faithful. He is faithful to love. He is loyal to love. He will fulfill His promises, His covenant of love. But not only that, He goes on and they remind us of some kind of, unless you've really been reading in the Torah or in the Pentateuch, you may not even remember the wars that were fought against Sion and Og, these kings of the Amorites, and the king of Bashan. And He says He smote great kings and He slew mighty kings. In other words, these were individuals who were looking to take advantage of these people who had been most recently freed. They had been liberated from their bondage. They had been brought out of slavery. And as such, as they had been at that place, these were kings that wanted to step back in and bring them back into bondage. They wanted to draw them back into captivity. And again, as we think about how God saves, that has always been the pattern. That's always been the history. God saves. And you may remember this when you first became a follower of Jesus. You were like, yes, yes, I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And then all of a sudden, everything that was a normal part of your life is still there. And they're going, hey, don't you remember when we used to? Don't you want to do? And there's this grand temptation. And the promise is that God is faithful. Even when the world tries to re-enslave us. The people of Israel, it was the same way. Who remembered our low estate. He rescued us from our adversaries. And then the simple thing, He gives food to all flesh. What a simple thing. God provides Give thanks to the God of heaven. His loving kindness endures forever. He covers a pretty large swath of history, right? From creation to, you know, the settling of Israel outside of, in the land of Israel. It's a pretty wide swath of time. How much did the Israelites fail in there? About every other verse, right? I mean, literally, just about every other verse. God creates the world, everything's good. Hey, don't eat from that one tree. What do? We eat from the one tree, right? We have the whole Noah narrative that's in there, where God was grieved that he had made man upon the earth. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's in the midst of that. All of the weird sin stuff that went on in the life of Abram and Abraham. This is God's chosen man. This is my wife, except when I'm standing in front of Pharaoh, then she's going to be my sister. So have her and don't kill me, right? That's pretty wicked. And yet, God's faithful. And God's faithful when the Israelites are brought into Egypt. And he's faithful when they're brought out and they begin to grumble and they make a golden calf. And all these things, God's faithful in all of that stuff. And yet, in the midst of all that, we don't have to bring it up and go, God's faithful in those things, because let me just show you again and again and again and again. This is how God loves us when we're not lovable. And as repetitive as this psalm is, we could almost just keep it going on into eternity. And I think we probably will. We'll probably spend the first billion years just carrying on this hymn of saying, let me tell you about God's love. Let me point back and give thanks to God. And it's going to go on in throughout history. There's a lot of discussion right now about the nature of, you know, like missions in First Nations peoples, and to be sure, Christians have done some pretty stupid things around the world in the name of missions. I can say that because when I am in that place, I am in missions, right? But as I think of my own ethnicity, and I've been studying some more of, you know, the history of Britannia. As far as I can tell, it's every line that I've traced back genealogy-wise goes back to that. My ancestors worshipped trees and lakes. That's what they did. Some of your ancestors worshipped lightning. Thought there was a god that held a hammer that could call lightning down. Right? Had it not been for God causing someone to go, I'm going to leave my homeland where it's safe. I'm going to leave my church family, and I'm going to go to a place where it's highly likely they're going to kill me, and I'm not going to get to go back. And tell these Pictish people in northern Britannia that there's a God who loves them and made the universe. His loving kindness endures forever. Right? I remember listening to Clara Honey sitting right over here in one of these chairs. She's an elder in Ruby. And with tears in her eyes, I can remember her saying, I can remember as a kid when the missionary came down the river in a boat. They didn't have a motor. They just drifted down, got out of the boat, and told us about Jesus. I was so thankful that they told me about Jesus. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And each one of us could look through our life and go, how many times should God have just gone, all right, Chris is a pile of ash, right? His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love, His loving kindness, His steadfast love, His covenantal love, His mercy, His chesed endures forever. The challenge of these kind of hymns, these kind of psalms, I guess I should say, is it doesn't necessarily mean that everything is good when we are giving thanks. It means we are intentionally looking back and saying, God, I praise you. I look to what you have done. And you are worthy of it because you are good. So this week, the challenge for us is, as we think about our life and the circumstances that we may find ourselves in, to say, even as the psalmist says in these things, in what way, God, can I praise you? In what way can I give thanks to you because of how you have shown your love to me? Let's pray. God, thanks again so much for your word. Thanks for the power of Scripture. We thank you that your chesed is for us and it endures forever. And we pray, God, that as we dwell upon the reality of your love towards us, God, that it would allow us to see life differently. We would see things to be thankful for. We would praise you that you are good in creation, you're good in our salvation, and you're good at keeping us saved. We praise you, Lord, for you are good. Thank you that your love endures forever. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.